Morning. In a moment, we will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm so used to side-by-side translating, I was waiting for someone to translate that. But we're using the headphones today. So in a moment, we'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as you turn there, it would be really helpful and less distracting to others if you could silence your cell phone. How often does a sermon change you? I'm afraid that most people listen to a sermon like they would listen to an advice podcast. You turn it on thinking, maybe this will be interesting. And you might be thinking that maybe, just maybe, if there's something really, really good in the podcast, I might consider incorporating it into my life, at least for a while, to see if it works. And if it doesn't work, then I'll just trash the idea and go on with my life. If you are approaching sermons as information, you're not going to get much out of it. And you certainly won't get anything that is life-changing out of it. So do you come to worship wanting God to work in your life? Wanting to learn? Wanting to grow spiritually? I truly hope that you're attending worship with the expectation of hearing from God and letting His Word change you to be closer to Jesus and more like Jesus. So on July 28th, we began a sermon series through the New Testament letter called 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth was a mess. There were problems of division, immaturity, cliques, a variety of sexual sin, church discipline, lawsuits, pride, problems in marriages and divorce, and also problems with how Christians interacted with each other on secondary issues. All of those sermons are still on our church website and on our YouTube channel. And I'm sorry, Wendy, but I need to ask, is someone listening to make sure? Okay, very good. All of those sermons are still available on our church website and our YouTube channel. In December, we put that sermon series on hold to focus on Advent, the first coming of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. Today, we pick up again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 14. Now, one of the primary principles we learned in chapters 8, 9, and 10 is that if I'm doing something that spiritually harms someone else, I voluntarily choose to limit my liberty so that I don't spiritually harm them. And another way to say that is, if I'm doing something that spiritually harms someone else, I stop it. I stop doing it. Okay? On November 24th, Tommy covered the first part of chapter 10. And one of the main warnings in that sermon was to avoid idolatry. So let's read verses 14 through 17. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Now, idolatry causes all kinds of problems. So run from it, okay? Whether it is a thing, a person, an experience, or anything under the sun. For a Christian, if your love for something other than Jesus defines who you are, then at that moment, you're not following Jesus. And if it is a recurring problem, an ongoing problem, you will drift further and further away from Jesus. Of course, if you're not a Christian, then you have different problems. But for anyone who puts something before God, that thing is an idol. And in these four verses, Paul is saying that for a believer to take part in a local church, to take part in communion when we have the cup and the bread, but to live with something else first in our life, that's sin. Run from it. These verses are telling us that if we're participating in communion, we are stating, we are declaring that we are His. And he is showing, that Paul is showing the inconsistency of taking part in communion when you're not living for him. Our allegiance is to Jesus. Our allegiance to Jesus should be above all else. And if it is, then that will exclude any competition for our hearts. If by taking communion I declare Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for me, and that I am a recipient of the forgiveness that is mine through his atoning death, how can then I give my allegiance to something else? It's a contradiction. You can't do both. Now, verses 18 through 22 use the Old Testament Israel as a bad example. So let's read those verses. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So these five verses reinforce what Paul just said about idolatry. Now you may think, of idolatry as bowing down before some man-made object and worshiping it. And that is idolatry. But idolatry is, at any moment of time, putting anything or anyone before God. And these verses are also warning about the dangers of syncretism. When you attempt to add other spiritual stuff that is not in the Bible, you attempt to add that to Christianity, that is syncretism. You're trying to syncretize one belief with another belief. You might say, well, I see no harm in reading a horoscope or using some unbiblical means to discern the future, or adding some spiritual practice that is not in the Bible, then you're diluting the truth of God. And according to this passage and many others in the Bible, that is a very dangerous thing to do, and it is sin. I could spend a whole lot more time there, but in my opinion, chapter 10, verses 23 to chapter 11, verse 1, are the heart of this entire section of 1 Corinthians. These verses emphasize that we must take into consideration how our actions affect others. We must. The Apostle Paul began to explain this all the way back in chapter 8. This is a biblical principle that we desperately need to learn and practice in American Christianity. Too much of the world's attitude has invaded the church. Attitudes such as, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Or, nobody should be all up in my business. Well, if you're truly following Jesus in the context of a biblical community, what we call a church, then yes, sometimes other Christians will tell you what to do. And sometimes Christians will be all up in your business. Everyone, oh, I love this. I love this quote. I cannot remember where I read this. I did not come up with this next sentence. But I love it. Everyone wants community, but not many people want accountability. Another way of saying that is everyone wants the benefit of being a part of a spiritual body, but not many people are willing to put in the effort to truly be a part of that spiritual family, that local church. So let's look at verses 23 and 24. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Now, in verse 23, Paul quotes a common saying, and then he refutes it with a biblical truth. Okay? Sorry, Wendy, I'm going to go off my notes here a little bit. When Paul says everything is permissible, he's quoting a popular saying of that day. He's not saying, hey, do what you want. No. So, in verse 23, Paul quotes a common saying, and then he refutes them with a biblical truth. The common saying, everything is permissible. I'm at the top of page 12, Wendy. This was a common saying used by people of that day to justify doing whatever they wanted to do. You want to hear the American equivalent? Here's a couple of ways, three ways that we say it today. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. What I do is between me and God. And here's a biggie. You do you and I'll do me. Huh? These sayings are not biblical. They're not. Paul is explaining that, yeah, there may be some things you could do, but if it's not beneficial, don't do it. I could binge watch my favorite cooking show for 12 hours straight. By the way, that show is Mexico, One Plate at a Time. I love that show. I could binge watch it. But that wouldn't be beneficial. And it is not constructive to misuse my time in that manner. So if it's not beneficial, don't do it. If it's not constructive, don't do it. And I'm sorry, but I need to go off my notes again, Wendy. And I should have included this in my thoughts, and it just didn't hit me till now. I'm not saying it's wrong to ever watch Mexico One Plate at a Time. But don't let it dominate you. Okay. Paul gives us a third reason we shouldn't do some things that otherwise might be permissible. Do what is best for the other person, not what is best for you. That is exactly what verse 24 is saying. And that is the opposite of what the world is telling us to do. So back in chapter 6, verse 12, Paul quotes this same popular saying, everything is permissible. And then back in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, I will not be controlled by anything other than Christ and his word. In verse 23 here, Paul is saying that there are some things I could do, but if they're not beneficial and constructive, I won't do them. One of my favorite Bible scholars, Robert Piccirilli, puts it this way. There are all sorts of things that are lawful for me to do that do not build up others. And building others is more important than liberty. And I realize I need to explain some of these terms, okay? When the Bible in this passage is saying things are not lawful, we're not talking about this is not in my notes. Sorry, Wendy. When the Bible talks about things being lawful, it's not talking about the laws of Chicago or Illinois. It's talking about God's laws. Okay? And when it talks about liberty, it's not talking about liberty like Patrick Henry saying, give me liberty or give me death, you know, liberty in the sense of freedom of our country. Okay, it's talking about spiritual liberty. Okay, so knowing what lawful means and liberty means, let me read this quote again. There are all sorts of things that are lawful for me to do, biblically lawful for me to do, that do not build up others. And building others up is more important than liberty. The point is that we should seek to live in such a way as to edify, build up, strengthen the spiritual lives of others rather than follow selfish pursuits or to stand up for our rights at all costs. That's a good quote. Top of page 15, Wendy. In verses 25 through 29, Paul gives some examples of how to live this. Verse 25. Everything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. Excuse me, I misread the verse. Verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, if you were shopping for food in those days, you would run across meat and other food items that had been presented to an idol. Okay? A false god. And, sorry, Wendy. What people would do is they worship these false gods. And to gain the god's favor or blessing, they would bring their meat or other food items to a temple. And they would put it before that idol, hoping for the blessing from that false god. Okay? And then a little of it would be left for the people who run that idol place, that false temple. Some of the food would be left for them to eat. But most of it would then be taken to be either sold in the marketplace or taken home to eat. So, back to my notes, Wendy, the middle of page 15. If you were shopping for food in those days, you would run across meat and other food items that had been presented to an idol. In these two verses, Paul says, no problem. Because an idol is nothing from a Christian perspective. We know it's nothing. So go ahead and enjoy it. But then, verse 27, top of page 16, Wendy. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Okay, so if you're invited to dinner at someone's house, eat whatever food they give you. And there's no need to ask questions. But then verse 28 and the first part of verse 29. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, you know, to an idol, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. the other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. Okay? So if you go to someone's house and they serve food, but somebody says, you know, this meat was presented to an idol before we bought it and brought it home. Then if you perceive that it will be a spiritual problem for somebody else there, then don't eat it for their sake. And again, Wendy, sorry. Think of people coming to faith in Christ that had been deeply involved in idol worship. And idol worship could involve some really risque stuff, some really beyond suggestive stuff. Really bad stuff. So John over here becomes a Christian, but he had been involved in this idol worship his whole life. And now he's become a Christian. He believes in Jesus, and he's rejected the idols. Okay? So I go to a meal, and John is there. And John is still learning all this stuff. It's new to him. He's committed to Christ, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with those idols. Me, I've been following Jesus for, what, 49 years? I know an idol's nothing. They got some good meat. I'm going to eat it. Right? So we go to someone's house to eat, and they bring out meat. But the host says, just so you know, this meat was offered to an idol. Then for John's sake, okay, for John's sake, not mine, I could go ahead and eat it. Nothing wrong with that. But because John might see me eating this meat, thinking, he could think, maybe idols aren't that bad. Well, yeah, they are. And I don't want to do anything that would spiritually hurt John. And those of you who know me know that this is a powerful statement, what I'm about to say. I'd become a vegetarian if I had to, for the sake of somebody else's spiritual welfare. And if you don't know me, let me tell you, I love meat. It's so good. Okay, middle of page 17, Wendy. Do you see the principle? It's called putting other people's benefit before your own. And this was in our scripture reading earlier. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And if you think, well, I can do what I want, no matter how it affects others. Well, that is a good example of what Paul means by vain conceit. You're stuck on yourself. And if I could just say this, spiritually speaking, you need to get over yourself. If you're a Christian, now, these issues, second line on page 18, Wendy, this needs to be a true spiritual concern and not something trivial. For instance, if you put ketchup on a hot dog, that'll bother me. But it won't cause me to stumble in my faith and quit following Jesus. I need to get over myself. Right? But if I'm doing something that is truly a hindrance to you, and it causes you to doubt the truth of God's word, it causes you to doubt Jesus, then I absolutely should not be doing it. So let's look at the second part of verse 29 and verse 30. Top of page 19. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? Now, Paul is starting to summarize these truths. And here is Pastor Dave's translation of these two verses. So you're still asking, why shouldn't I get to do what I want to do when I want? As long as my conscience is clear, why should I let others affect me? What others think affect me? Okay. First of all, Paul answered those questions after going through chapters 8, 9, and 10 in detail. And he is basically saying, in these two verses, if you still don't get it, let me summarize it again. And that summary is in verses 31 to 33. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Verse 31 is the base principle of this entire section. Everything we do should bring glory to God. Yes, everything. Verse 32. Don't do anything that is spiritually detrimental to believers or unbelievers. That's, by the way, what he means when he singles out Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. It was the way they used those terms would mean believers and unbelievers, whether they're in the church or out of the church. Everybody. Verse 33. Don't do anything that will hinder the gospel. And even though this next verse is in chapter 11, it should be part of this section. And sorry, Wendy, here I go again. Just so you know, when the Bible was written, it did not have chapter numbers and verse numbers. It was written basically in paragraph form, except for the parts that are poetry. And then they were written in poetic form, just like literature we read today. And for the sake of convenience, several hundred years after it was written, some guys added the chapter numbers to make it easier to find stuff. Okay? So if I say, well, you know, somewhere in the middle of Isaiah, the Bible says this, how are you going to find it in your copy? But if I say Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, we can all find it quickly, right? So the verse numbers and chapter numbers are not inspired by God. And Greek scholars will tell you that verse 1 should be included in chapter 11, should be included in this whole thought in chapter 10. So verse 11 should be a part of this section, back on page 21, Wendy. And it says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The Spanish used here is the word for imitate. And that's exactly what it means. Now, I'm not Paul. And I'm certainly not an apostle. But in one sense, leaders do have higher expectations to live by. And the reason for this is that leaders influence others. Apparently, you place some kind of faith and trust in the pastors here at Northwest, or you wouldn't keep coming back every week. And because of that influence we have on others, we must be very careful how we live. So in one sense, we should live our lives in such a way that you see Jesus in us. Follow us as we follow Christ. Ah, but that doesn't let you off the hook if you're not a pastor or a leader. Parents should be able to say to their children, follow me as I follow Christ. And all of us should be able to say to one another, follow me as I follow Christ. And this is the beauty, the blessing, the benefit of all of us following Christ together in a local church, a church family. We should be living our lives for Christ in such a way that we're all pulling each other up and closer to Christ. Now, the decision-making chart in your bulletin may seem unspiritual. And by the way, we have extra ones in the lobby. So you can get this. Oh, that's really small print. But don't worry, I will help you. So you can pick up one of these in the lobby on your way out if you don't have one or don't have a bulletin. So this decision-making chart may seem unspiritual, but it puts all of these principles in chapters 8, 9, and 10 into a very helpful series of questions. So I want to go over this with you to end this sermon. Okay? Does the Bible allow it? Lo permite la Biblia? If the answer's no, don't do it. This is simple, okay? Elsa or Susanna, could somebody give out extra of these? I should have had those ready. I'm sorry. There's extra decision-making charts, flyers in the lobby. If somebody could grab a bunch of those. This, as long as we're waiting on them, I'll explain again. I found this chart like 30, 40 years ago. And I don't know where. I can't remember where I read it, where I saw it. And I wish I could remember so I could properly acknowledge where it came from. So I didn't come up with this. Okay? So they've just about got everybody one. This is really important. This is really important. And if it seems complicated, trust me. If you live according to these principles, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you won't have to carry this chart around with you to remind you how to live this. It will become ingrained in you, a part of you. Okay? So, starting at the top, page 24, Wendy, does the Bible allow it? If the answer is no, don't do it. If the answer is yes, go to the next question. Does my conscience allow it? If the answer is no, then don't do it. If the answer is yes, then there are three other questions to ask. What is the effect on other Christians? If what you want to do has a negative effect on other Christians, then don't do it. Second question, what is the effect on non-Christians? If what you want to do has a negative effect on non-Christians, then don't do it. Third question, what is the effect on your spiritual life? If what you want to do has a negative effect on your spiritual life, then don't do it. And by the way, that's why I won't binge watch Mexico one plate at a time for 12 hours. And I know that my wife is smiling because yesterday I did watch 3 episodes. But it's the holidays. Cut me a little slack, okay? So do know that if you've gone through this process and all of the answers say, I can do this thing I want to do and it's okay, then know that beyond this chart, in addition to this chart, the Bible has a lot of wisdom in all areas of life that are okay. Wisdom in how to manage money, relationships, parenting, wisdom about work and employment, how to spend your leisure time. In fact, how to manage all of your time. And as we'll see in next Sunday's sermon, going to the Word of God for everything we face in life is a very good habit to acquire. And as the worship team comes up to lead us in a song, let me mention that we have several Bible reading plans available on the back table for you to take. Now listen, if you are new to reading the Bible, then I would encourage you to take the one labeled easy. That doesn't mean simple. And it doesn't mean you couldn't comprehend one of the more challenging plans. It just means that, like any other subject, you start with the basics and work your way up. So, will anything that we have learned from God's Word today change your life? Will you be changing some of your decisions? Could you look at your life this last year and say, based on what I just learned, I should have done some things different. I shouldn't have done some things at all. And there's other things that I should have done. every Sunday. It's our hope and prayer that you are changed, that you grow closer to Christ. Let's pray. Father, use this passage in your word. Use the way that we've tried to explain it. To help us grow. To help us change. To help us become more like Jesus. These verses are not just information. Not an advice column. Not instructions that you open up on a package of a new toy that you just bought. These verses are the very words of God, meant for us and intended for us to live them. God, help us. In the way we live our lives, help us to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.